Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Last weekend, just amazing what God is doing here. And it is Christmas time. It's Christmas at James River. And I don't know about you guys, I've had a little hard time getting in the Christmas spirit. Like, I want to sing, deck the halls with boughs of holly, fa la 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 la. Tis the season to be jolly, fa la 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 la. But why is nobody jolly? Here's why. It's 2020. You want me to be jolly in 2020? I have a mask on my face. I can't breathe in the thing. Have you guys, like, you guys are socially distanced, and you got people in between you, like, you got seating, and you're air high-fiving, and you got your mask on. Have you been talking to somebody and forgot you had a mask on? Like, you see somebody, and you're going to call out to them? You done that? Have you thought? I never thought about the mechanics of what it takes to call out to somebody. Here's what it takes. A sharp intake of breath before you call out to them. And when you have cheesecloth over your face, and you're like, oh, it's my friend. I have so much cotton in the back of my throat. It's just a challenging season. The Lord gave me a song for this year. I've never received a song for a year, Pastor John, ever. And I received a song. I believe the Lord helped me write this song. In fact, at December 31st, if you're watching on Instagram or you're here, you guys might sing this. I don't know if y'all do a watch night service, but I'm doing one at my house. And I'm going to sing this song. This is the song that the Lord dropped into my spirit for 2020. Na, 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 na. Na, 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 na. Come on, sing it. Hey, goodbye. I'm going to stay up on that night just to make sure 2020 leaves. I need it. And here's the challenge. You know, all of the things that we've dealt with COVID-19 and with racial unrest and election uncertainty and all of these things that we've dealt with where families have been against families and all the challenges, this was my question this year. God, where's the peace? Can we just have peace on earth? Goodwill towards me. God, can we just have peace? And have you ever asked God for something and you felt a little bit like, I might be asking for the wrong thing? When I asked for that, I felt like I might be asking for the wrong thing. So I'm like, Lord, peace on earth. Like the word says, peace on earth. And so I looked up peace on earth in the scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. It's only referenced one time, this phrase, peace on earth. And it's Luke 12:51. These are the words of Jesus. If you have a red letter edition, these are in red. Here's what he said. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. Merry Christmas. Put that on a Hallmark card and give it to Granny. Jesus said, no peace. Quit asking. Such an encouraging word today. But Jesus, what about peace on earth? You know, we talk about it. It's in the little Christmas cantata, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Right? Wrong. Listen, the word out of context is dangerous. Aren't you grateful that we have pastors at this church who are not afraid to stand up here, square their shoulders, cowboy up, and preach the pure and unadulterated word of God without fear or favor in context? Here's the context of peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Here's actually what the angels said in Luke 2:14. They said, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. What does that mean? That means it's less about what's happening on the earth and more about what's happening in your heart. God didn't come to give peace on earth. He came to give peace in your heart. And yes, a revelation of who Jesus is will divide. It'll divide you from earthly decisions or worldly decisions. It'll divide you from some people who don't make good decisions. When you know who Jesus is, you have to make a decision, and it will bring division. But I want peace on earth. But that's not what God came for. And what's beautiful about this, and here's what I want you to understand. Some of us are looking so much at our circumstances that we forget about our source. So this weekend, I want to preach to you on this subject, finding hope in a hard place. How many of you just, whether you're online or at one of our locations, raise your hand if this has been a hard year for you. Just lift your hand. Lift your hand. If you're online, just hold up the hand emoji. It's been a hard, and there's most people are raising their hand. The people who aren't raising their hand, they don't even know where they are right now. They're just, it's been a hard year, but we can find hope in the midst of a hard place if we know where to look. Today, we're going to study out of the book of Genesis, chapter 28, and study the life of Jacob. Without going into the whole story, Jacob was born into conflict. He was literally a born loser. He was born, he was a second born son of twins. He had a brother named Esau, and Esau meant hairy or manly, and Jacob meant deceiver or heel grabber. And the reason that he was named that is because there was a war in the womb of their mom, and they fought for who was going to be first. The Bible says there were two nations warring in her womb. And Esau was born first, which means he's the firstborn, and in their culture, that means he gets the birthright, he gets the first blessing, and the secondborn is the backup kid, basically. And he's born holding on to his brother's heel, trying to be first. And he lives the early part of his life, in fact, a large part of the beginning of his life, he lives wanting good things and wanting the right thing, but going about it the wrong way, exploiting his brother out of the birthright for a bowl of soup, tricking his father into thinking that he's Esau so that his father will lay hands on him and bless him. And then he spends a large part of his life running from his brother because his brother has vowed to kill him. And we find him in Genesis chapter 28. He's alone. He's at the end of his rope. He's in a hard place. Verse 10 says, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. And when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. He couldn't go on. And taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. I don't know if you've ever been there. Have you ever been in a place that's so hard that even your pillow is a rock? I love a good pillow. You ever been to a hotel and it looks like it's going to be a great pillow? And then you lay on it and it's nothing but air. It's like, and you're on the mattress. This is worse than that. This is so bad. It's such a bad place. I need somewhere to lay my head. And the only thing I can find is a rock for a pillow. It's a hard place. Maybe you're in a hard place right now. Maybe you thought your marriage would get better this year and it's done nothing but get worse. Maybe you're sitting here in James River Church at one of our campuses, or maybe you're watching online and you've realized you never dreamed that you'd be on your fourth marriage. You never dreamed that your finances would fall apart. You never dreamed that your family would do with it. You thought at some point that it would all come together, and it seems like this year it's all come apart. What do? When you're in a hard place. If you're taking notes, write this down. The first thing you have to do is you have to be honest in a hard place. You have to be honest in a hard place. I have to actually be honest. Listen, I know you know that, right? Or you have to be, and you want to be honest, right? But we're super good liars. Think about this statement. Hey, how you doing? Fine. Have you ever lived on autopilot? Fine, fine. How's your marriage? Fine. How's the kids? Fine. Where are you guys going to eat? Fine. It's fine. We live these Instagram lives. How many on social media, you're on Instagram, and we show you the highlight reel. If you follow me on Instagram, and you don't have to follow me on Instagram, but it's at Jeremy Foster. But if you follow me on Instagram, that was dumb. If you follow me on Instagram, then here's what you see. You see the highlight reel of my life. In fact, a few months ago, we celebrated my son's fifth birthday. I have a lot of kids, and birthdays are big for us. I've never missed a birthday in all the years. I have five biological kids, and one plus one. It's just amazing. I've never missed a birthday. I love birthdays, and we go big for birthdays. And for my son's fifth birthday, he's a Peter Pan fanatic. He likes Peter Pan, and he wanted to dress up as Peter Pan. And I was like, all right, that's awesome. And Jen came to me, and she said, he's going to be Peter Pan. I was like, I know. And she goes, you're going to be Captain Hook. Well, y'all, your boy don't do anything halfway. So I went all in. She ordered the costume and I made it even better. And if you follow me on Instagram, then this is the video you saw a couple of months ago. Take a look at this.
My son loves Peter Pan. So for his birthday, he's Peter Pan. And I'm Captain Hook. I'm not a codfish. You're a codfish.
Okay, here's the... Brandon, I'm trying out for next year. Can I please be a part of the Christmas play? Thank you. Captain Hook comes to Christmas. Let's go. No. Here's what's horrible about it. Because I go all in, and when I walked out, I thought it was going to be awesome. I thought the kids were going to be like, yeah. They were like, ah. And I scared them to death. And I scared my wife. She was like, where did you get this stuff for your face? You have face makeup. I was like, nah, it was in your makeup drawer. She goes, that's my $35 eyeliner. I was like, that's a good deal right there. It looks, looks great. But what I didn't show you is the aftermath and the aftermath and the chaos of the party. Jennifer cut out a watermelon. She cut it in the shape of a pirate ship. It was amazing, like little grapes for cannonballs. It was awesome. At the end of the night, it was upside down on the floor. At some point, Jen sat on a cupcake. It was right there, and there was cupcake from here to here, and then she sat on our white couch. But I didn't put any of that on Instagram. Hey, here's a clue. Me and my wife fight. Okay, that was, you were too excited about that, ma'am. She was like, whoa, see, we're not alone. Elbowed her husband. No, but when we fight, I don't like go, oh, wait, babe, Instagram Live. Guys, she's so mad at me. Sweetheart, we don't say words like that on Instagram Live. We're like, we don't do that. Why? Because we just show our highlight reel. The challenge is we're so good at showing our highlight reel that we even show it to God and the people that could help us, and we act like everything is okay. How important is it to be honest in a hard place? Well, if you read Matthew chapter 20, Jesus is leaving Jericho and some blind men approach him. They begin to scream because they can't find him. They scream to hear he's coming close. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus calls them to come to him. And then he asks quite possibly the most ignorant question ever asked in the Bible, if you don't understand the context. Not being sacrilegious, Lord. It's just kind of a dumb question. If you don't understand the context, he calls the blind men to him who are blind. And he says, verse 32, Jesus stopped and he called them. And when they get to him, he goes, what do you want me to do for you? And you got to know the disciples are like, oh, Jesus. Yeah, this is embarrassing. The sunglasses, the sticks, the dog. I mean, come on, Jesus, you're better than this. And if you understand Jewish culture, they actually had on robes that signified that they were blind beggars so that if you didn't want to be approached by them, you could cross to the other side of the street. It was that bad. It was that obvious what they needed. Can you imagine if they'd have looked at Jesus and went, really? It's in this area here. Why would Jesus ask them that question? Jesus didn't need to ask the question, but they needed to answer it. How can I be healed if I don't recognize where I'm broken? And the challenge with some of us is if Jesus came walking in right now, Jesus in just God in flesh, walking the carpeted aisles here at James River, and he just walked around, he walked up to you and he said, what do you need me to do for you? So many of us would go, guys, it's Jesus. Straight up, straighten your tie. Jesus, this is my family. Quit acting, quit hitting your brother. Jesus, this is my family. All we want is a picture. Hey, can you guys take a picture of us and Jesus? This is gonna get so many likes on Instagram. And we wouldn't actually be honest with the only one who could fix it. Can I tell you this? When the answer walks in the room, it's okay to ask a question. It's okay to be honest. And right now, James River Church, I need you to understand this, whether you're watching online all over the world or you're sitting in one of our campuses or you're walking the halls outside and you've stopped to watch at a monitor. It's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to never let anyone know. Because I can't be healed unless I realize it. Jacob stopped because he couldn't go on. And when you can't go on, that's when God shows up. When you have to have him, that's exactly when he's there. In Genesis 28, verse 13, Jacob lays his head on a pillow and he begins to fall asleep on the pillow, and while he falls asleep, he has a dream. It's a vision, and in the vision, he sees a ladder, and at the top of the ladder is God, and there's angels. The Bible says ascending and descending, which is a very weird order because you would think that they would come down first and then go up, but if you understand the law of the harvest, if you want something to come down, you have to send something up. And God begins to speak to him. Now, you got to remember, this is Jacob. This is the deceiver, the cheater. In fact, there's somebody in this room right now who you say, but you don't understand. I've already disqualified myself. There's no way that God could love me. You're Jacob, and I want you to listen to this. Here's what God says to Jacob. I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. You got to know how much he had compared himself to his father and grandfather and found himself woefully short. And God says, I'm their God, but I'm your God too, and I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. What do you mean? You mean that you can give me blessing in the midst of brokenness? You can give me peace in the midst of pain? You can give me hope in a hard place if I look in the right place? And I'm telling you here this weekend, no matter what you've come facing, no matter what you've come dealing with, I have a holy God who can do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that's at work in us. Stop looking outside. Inside of us, look in us. That's where he does his best work. And when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. And I just didn't know it. I wasn't even aware of the access that I had. I was so focused on the hard place that I didn't realize there was hope in the midst of the hard place. I've been so focused on the pain of 2020 that I didn't see that it stripped away all of the things that weren't a part of my purpose. And now it's allowed me to focus honestly on what God wants to do in my life. Listen, I'm from Houston, but I'm originally from Louisiana, which makes me by fault an LSU fan. How about LSU last night? Let's go. All right. So we won, you know, we got into the national championship a year ago, and I told my wife, I was like, we're going to that. The LSU's in the championship, we're going to that. And I looked at tickets online, and I was like, we're going to watch that on TV because they're very expensive. And then my favorite brother-in-law, Daryl, I know you're watching. You're my favorite brother-in-law. I like all the other ones too, but my favorite brother-in-law called me within an hour of me saying that. And I don't know what happened. I don't know if the Lord spoke to him, but he called me and said, hey man, I just got you and Jen two tickets right next to us on the second row for the national championship. And I said, Daryl, you, my son, are blessed and highly favored of the Lord. And so we went and we were in New Orleans and it was awesome. And my wife looks at me and she goes, hey, do you have any hookups that could get us on the field? And I was like, girl, that's why I married you. I didn't even think of that. I was like, no, I don't. But the Lord knows how to bless a brother. And so I pulled out Instagram. And if you follow me on Instagram, this is the ridiculousness you'll see. And so I put it on my story. I was like, hey, we're here in New Orleans. Look at the city. It's just crazy. We're here for the national championship. And if you have a hookup to get your boy on the field, holla at your boy. And then I let it go and then forgot about it. And during the middle of the game, I posted a picture, middle of the game, halftime comes, and I'm just sitting there and I'm checking Instagram and I see this comment from this girl. And she was like, hey. So I immediately showed it to my wife. I was like, I didn't even read anymore. Because my wife a ninja, she'll cut you. You won't even know it happened. You'll be like, take a knee out. She was like, read it, babe. She said, hey, you guys are at the game. What section are you in? I was like, babe, she might be a stalker. She was like, she might be a blessing. I was like, well, okay, let's find out. So I hit her back and told her what section we were in. And then I completely forgot about it. I was cheering. And then the next thing I know, this dude taps me on the shoulder. I look and it's a dude in a black suit with a black tie. He's got an all access VIP lanyard around his neck. And he said, Pastor. And I went, my son. He said, I used to go to Hope City in 2015. He said, my wife just reached out to you. He said, we moved to Dallas in 2016 because God blessed me with a new job and I'm the financial controller of college football and we would be honored to have you and your wife come on the field if you don't mind. And I was like, ha! Because I had access I didn't even know I had access to. I had a relationship that I wasn't using because I didn't even know it existed. And many of you don't have a blessing because the word says you have not because you ask not. You've been so focused on the problem that you haven't seen the purpose in the midst of it. At some point, you got to say, God, I give it to you. And this is exactly what Jacob does. Verse 18 says, early the next morning, Jacob, I want you to notice three things that he did. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar. He poured oil on top of it, and he called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. The first thing that we can learn from Jacob, if you're writing notes, write this down. You got to make your problem a pillar. At some point, you got to make your problem a pillar. You got to turn the stumbling block into a stepping stone. You got to at some point realize, listen, if you look around the room right now, whatever room that you're in, whatever house that you're in, if you look, all you see is a veneer right now. But if you looked behind the sheetrock and you looked behind the wall coverings, there are pillars there. There are beams there that have been tested. They've been put under tensile strength tests. They've been through the fire because they find out how much they can hold with the pressure. God puts us through pressure at times to find out how many blessings we can actually hold without taking credit for it. So you might be in the fire right now and you might be in some pain right now. But God's got purpose on the other side of it, and you can't go around it. There are a lot of things you just have to go through and trust God in the midst of it. Make the problem a pillar, not a partner. Too many of us just partner with our pain. How you doing? I'm just in pain. And we're persevering without progressing. Some of you just holding on because you never learned to let go. And you've allowed your pain to define you and not your pain to refine you into who God has created and called you to be. At some point, I have to let the pain and the heartache and the challenge of a marriage, I have to let the pain and the heartache of financial challenges and my family and all the craziness, I have to let it drive me to my knees. Do you know why some of us go through pain? Here's why. Because we're better in a battle. Oh, let me say that again, because I'm preaching better than you responded. Some of you are better in a battle. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean, you wouldn't pray if you weren't going through a hard place. You wouldn't even give God the time of day unless you needed Him. And at some point, you got to realize God will never give you a life that makes Him unnecessary. You are going to have an opportunity to need Jesus. Don't miss that opportunity to turn your problem into an altar. Let it be the place that you kneel down and pray. Can I tell you this? I love the video that we watched of the couple who sowed into the kingdom of God. Welcome to the future. Welcome to the future. It's 2020. It's hard, yes, but we are not planning for the hard place. We're planning for the healing that's going to come on the other side of the hard place. That's why we're investing in the kingdom. That's why we're remodeling campuses. That's why we launched in Joplin. That's why we're going to go other places and see God do amazing things. Why should I sow into that? Because you're attaching yourself to something God is doing. I'm not looking at my problems. I'm saying, okay, God, this is where I'm at, but I want to go somewhere different, so I have to sow where I want to go. If you had the opportunity to sow into Amazon stock at the beginning, would you have done it? Yes. Jeff Bezos knew this. And so he talked to his parents and he said, listen, this thing's going to blow up. You need to invest everything that you can invest into this. And his parents invested $250,000 of their hard-earned saved money. And now they are billionaires. Why? Because they're awesome? Because they're super smart? Because they did something incredible with their lives? Because everybody knows who they are? No, because they attached to something that was going somewhere. And when you attach your finances and your faith to the kingdom of God through what God is doing in our Welcome to the Future campaign, you will see yourself and your family elevate to another level that you could not get to by yourself. I'm preaching good on a Sunday right now. At some point, the second thing that he does, the Bible says he set up the stone as a pillar. He built an altar out of a hard place. And then he poured oil on the problem. And if you understand the significance of oil, all throughout the scripture, it signifies prayer and anointing. It signifies a separation for God. I'm separating that for God. Anytime you poured oil on something in the scripture, they poured oil on the priest to anoint them, separated for God's service. If you're dealing with a hard time, all through the scripture, they would pour oil on it. Some of y'all are going to go home from this, and you're going to get some Crisco. You just pour it on your kids and be like, oh, love for your husband too, because you a problem as well, sir. The challenge with many of us is we're just going through a hard place and never actually pouring oil on it, never actually allowing God to take over. Hey, instead of saying, God, I just want to go through this and get through it. We just got to go through it. No, no, no. At James River, we don't just go through it, we grow through it. That's why we have a grow track, because we want to take you to the next level. What is the grow track? It helps you grow. It helps you look outside of yourself. It helps you get beyond where you are and go somewhere where only God can take you. But at some point, you have to anoint yourself and you have to anoint your issue and say, I'm separating all of this for you, Lord. The third thing that he does, this is so powerful. Verse 19, he called the place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. I can't overstress the importance of this. He called the place Bethel. Everybody say Bethel. Put it in the chat. Bethel. He called the place Bethel. This is significant. Though it used to be called Luz. Here's what Luz means. Luz in the original language means twisted or separation or departure. So he went to sleep in a twisted, a separated, a departed place. And he, Luz, and he woke up in Bethel, which means the house of God. And never changed locations? That means the shift did not happen here. The shift happened here. And at some point you have to learn how to change everything and turn your problems into a praise. Turn to somebody and say, turn your problem into a praise. Instead of saying, I hate this year, start saying, thank you, God, for all the miracles and the blessings and the 265 people who gave their lives to Jesus last weekend. God, we give you glory for that. We just thank you for it. We're going to rename our problem into a praise. I got to shift my perspective. The only thing that changed in Jacob's life that night was a shift in his perspective. Stop calling your marriage a disaster and start calling it a miracle. Stop calling this a lost year and start calling it the year that we found out we cannot do anything without the power and the love and the grace and the mercy of a holy God who changes everything. You have an opportunity. The only thing that happened between the night and the morning was a recognized awareness of God's presence. Have you recognized that God is in the room? Have you recognized that He's here for you? I love Christmas plays. I wish I could be here last week just to see the presentation. It's unbelievable. But my favorite Christmas dramas are like the little small church Christmas dramas that are super jank. They're the best because you never know what's going to happen. A few years ago, I read a story in Guidepost magazine about a little Midwestern Christmas cantata that happened at the local community center. There's a little boy, his name is Wallace Perling. Everybody called him Wally. He's 9 years old. In the second grade, though, he should have been in the fourth. He's bigger than every other kid. He was just a little bit slow in learning and slow in speech, but the sweetest kid that you'd ever meet. Fought for the underdog. He just loved people. He always wanted to play sports, and nobody wanted to play sports with him because you didn't play with Wally if you wanted to win. Because he was going to go too slow. He was going to have somebody else come up. He's like, he let you run, let you get the homer. He's just really, really sweet kid. And he desperately wanted to be in the yearly Christmas cantata. And he wanted to be a shepherd. More than anything else, just make me a shepherd. And the director said, there's no way that I'm allowing Wallace Perling to be a shepherd. They have a pretty large speaking role and he could mess it up. So his teacher kind of fought for him. And she said, you know what he could be? He's perfect for it. He could be the innkeeper because he's kind of imposing. He's kind of big and he's only got just like three or four lines. He could do it. So the director said, okay, we'll let him do it. And Wally practiced and he practiced. In fact, he was so excited on the night of the Christmas cantata that they had to hold him back because multiple times he just almost wandered out on the stage. They had to hold him back. Finally comes his moment. Joseph and Mary are tenderly walking across the stage, Mary carrying a cardboard donkey in front of her. They walk across the stage, making the hard journey to the inn. They knock on the cardboard door of the set, and Wally, his moment, opens the door and says, yes! And they say, do you have any room for the night? And he says, very sternly, no room in the inn. Be gone. Perfect. The director, so good. So good. Joseph, his next line, he looks forlornly at Mary. He says, but sir, she's great with child. Do any second. Please, is there anywhere you could allow us to stay? While he blanks, he just stares at Joseph. The director says, no room in the inn. Be gone. And Wally automatically says, no room in the inn. Be gone. With a question mark. One more time, Joseph pleads, sir, please. My wife is going to have a miracle Christ child. Can you find it in your heart to give us room? And at this point, Wally has nothing to say. The director nearly screams, "Be gone!" And that's all he can get out. "Be gone!" And that's the moment Joseph knows his lines are over. He turns and he begins to walk away. But while he doesn't go back inside like he's supposed to do, he stands there with his little hand on the cardboard door, and he looks at them, and a big tear wells up in his eye. And in this moment, Wally changes the Christmas story. And he screams out, "Wait, Joseph, come back. You can have my room." And in that moment, Wallace Perling made the Christmas story more Christmas than any pageant has ever been. And I would submit to you that Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart, and you have an opportunity to either send him away or say, "Come on in, you can have my room." And today, on Sunday here at James River or online, you too can find hope in a hard place if you open the door to your heart.